Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry is a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
The only persons to whom I am irreplaceable are my husband and children. I am my kids' only mom, and I'm my husband's only wife, and it is my great blessing to be able to serve them.
The United States is not and never will be at war with Islam. Bin Laden was not a Muslim leader. He was a mass murderer of Muslims.
For as much as William and Catherine have consented together in holy wedlock, I pronounce that they be man and wife together in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost.
If you are going to church to learn practical tips for healthy living, I'll tell you what St. Paul said. If we are to hope for Christ only in this world, then we are to be the most pitied of all men.
Homeschool families love Issues, etc. We have issues.
I'm not one of them. And if you're a typical Christian out there, there's a pretty good chance you're not one of them. But a full 22% of professed Christians say that they believe, in one form or another, in the teaching of reincarnation. Now, that might not alarm you because you might actually think that reincarnation and Christian teaching can find some sort of common ground, that it isn't incompatible with Christian teaching to believe in reincarnation, that you're basically coming back again and again and again, lifetime after lifetime, seeking what? Enlightenment, self-knowledge, whatever it may, salvation even it may be. But 22% of Christians believe in reincarnation. They may also say that they believe in death and resurrection as well. Maybe they think the two are the same thing. We'll find out if they are here in the first half hour of Issues Etc. live this Monday afternoon, the 9th of May. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Robert Velarde will be our guest for the first half hour. Then we'll round off the first hour of the program talking with Deaconess Pam Nielsen about the conversion of Paul. We'll be in Acts chapter 9 for that conversation. In the second hour of the program, Wesley Smith will be with us for the first few minutes. Tell us what he thinks about a federal appeals court ruling in favor of federal funding for embryonic stem cell research. And then we'll spend the last part of that second hour today talking with the author of our Issues Etc., Book of the Month for May, In the Beginning, God, Creation from God's Perspective, Dr. Joel Heck, beginning a four-part weekly series with him on creation today, creation according to Genesis chapter 1. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc, or leave your thoughts or comments for Dr. Joel Heck in the second hour of the program on Genesis chapter 1 and the creation account at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Robert Velarde is a regular guest. He received his Master of Arts degree from Southern Evangelical Seminary. He's author of several books, including The Wisdom of Pixar and Examining Alternative Medicine. He's also written an article in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal titled Reincarnation, Lifetimes for Enlightenment. Robert, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Always great to be on.
If you could choose one Bible passage to show that reincarnation is incompatible with Christianity, what would that passage be?
That's a great question. I think that one's actually a pretty easy one. For those who know their Bible, I think you go right to Hebrews 9:27, where we read, "It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." I think that settles it pretty clearly from at least a biblical perspective.
What is reincarnation, the belief of reincarnation?
Well, reincarnation is essentially the belief that the soul survives death and is reborn in another body. And this cycle repeats itself, life and death and rebirth, until enlightenment is achieved. We can sort of think of it as sort of a cosmic do-over, in essence, that if you die, well, that's not it. You have another chance to make things right, so to speak, and balance out your good and bad deeds.
Strictly speaking, and we're talking here about a belief that is woven into the largest Eastern religions, Hinduism and Buddhism. There's more to it in both of those religions than simply the fact that one keeps coming back lifetime after lifetime. What is the, if you will, the kind of moral framework or the cosmological framework that reincarnation fits into in those two Eastern religions?
Well, one thing I think we need to keep in mind as well is that there's certainly a lot of variation within different forms of Hinduism and Buddhism. You know, if you pull out a chart of some of the different factions, you know, they're as complicated as trying to figure out Christian denominations sometimes. But certainly, if you look at it as an overarching whole as to what they teach, you do have the underlying teachings essentially rooted in what they would call karma, this sort of law of moral law of cause and effect that results in, well, if you perform bad deeds, you must balance those out with some good deeds in another lifetime, if possible. And behind that, we sort of had this concept that they call samsara, and that is essentially what they refer to as this cycle of death and rebirth that continues until enlightenment is reached. And really, at that point, if you look at the Advaita Vedanta forms of this Eastern teaching, you're really just absorbed into this impersonal force, in essence. So that's sort of the ultimate goal, is that you achieve this enlightenment after many lifetimes, and then you're absorbed in this impersonal thing.
I also take it that unlike the New Age or the kind of Western New Age versions of reincarnation that were so popular in the 80s and early 90s, both Hindu and Buddhist reincarnation, they don't spend a lot of time worrying about past lives. They know that they were there, but they don't spend a lot of time mulling over who they were in a past life.
Well, a lot of times, as is the case with Eastern teachings, as they're brought to the West, they're made a bit more appealing to Western thought and culture. We sort of get the fast food McDonald's version of some of these things, sort of like yoga has become sort of the Starbucks of Eastern practices over here. And I think it's similar in reincarnation as well. We do tend to dwell on the past life issues. You know, that some of that goes back to the 80s and even before with you know, people like Edgar Cayce or Shirley MacLaine and things like that, where the emphasis was on this fascination with past lives. Whereas on the East, it's really much more about what they would call the transmigration of the soul. It's not necessarily coming back as a human being. You could come back as an animal or an insect or something. And over here in the West, it's very much seen as coming back as a person again. So you have these different human lives that you're living, and at some point you achieve this enlightenment during one of those lifetimes.
This idea or this cycle of karma is not considered necessarily a good thing, but something in those classical views that you want to escape, isn't it?
Right. It's something that you're sort of trapped in this cycle, and it's certainly not a pleasant thing. I think one of the appeals of the reincarnation as a system, however, is that it does try to explain why people suffer, why there's evil and suffering in the world, which in some ways is a bit ironic, since that some Eastern views really deny the reality of evil and suffering. But at least in reincarnation, you do have that sense of, well, let's try to make sense of reality, and does reincarnation best explain evil and suffering? And for a good majority of those who hold the Eastern beliefs, they say that, yes, that is the best explanation of this reality. And, of course, for the Christian perspective would be that, well, no, it isn't. It doesn't really solve a lot of questions involving, say, the problem of evil and suffering or justice. And there's a number of inconsistencies within reincarnation teachings.
Strictly speaking, would a belief in reincarnation give anyone any impetus to help someone who is suffering?
Well, that's one of the criticisms of this perspective, is that really it doesn't help us much when it comes to expressing the virtue of compassion to others, because what we're doing there is we would actually be hindering somebody else's karmic progress. And that is why in a lot of Eastern countries, you see a lot of human misery and squalor and people not exactly scrambling to help, because they are thinking that if they do, they could actually be hindering that person's karma who is suffering. So it's something of a contradiction there, in that, well, if we're trying to improve our own karma, then we'd want to go do these acts of compassion, yet we really shouldn't do these acts of compassion because we could be harming this other person. So you result in really a conflicted worldview that comes out of this law of karma, that on the one hand wants us to do good deeds, but doesn't allow us to do them because we could harm somebody else's cosmic progress.
Robert, you say that the statistic that I cited at the beginning of our conversation, 22% of professed Christians say they believe in reincarnation in some form or another, that there's a reason for that. In fact, there's several reasons that you outline for that, kind of generally going in the direction of a failure to think carefully enough about this. Explain, if you would, with about a minute and a half before a break.
Sure. Well, I broadly categorize the two reasons into the first one that you just mentioned, which is really a decline of objective truth combined with what I'd call the rise of relativism and views of tolerance. And the secondary part of that would be a disintegration of intellectualism within the Christian church. We really don't know, in a lot of cases, why we believe, much less what we believe. So with a lack of emphasis on those things and a lack of understanding of critical thinking, we really start to lose sight of things that are incompatible, that teach very different things. We've really lost sight of what would be called the law of antithesis or non-contradiction. We think that incompatible things can be made compatible, but they really can't. In the realm of matters of taste, certainly that can happen, but not when it comes to matters of truth.
So with only about 20 seconds, again, where we began, is there any way of bridging the incompatibility between reincarnation and what the Christian faith teaches about life, death, and thereafter?
Not unless we're willing to jettison the laws of logic and reason and interaction that God has called us to. You know, we're to love God with all our mind, and that certainly is something that we can't do if we're willing to try to embrace something like reincarnation with Christian teachings.
When we come back, how do you have a conversation with someone who believes in reincarnation? We'll be right back.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. live on most smartphones? Just go to the Listen Live page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the smartphone link, and you can listen on your smartphone weekday afternoons between 3 to 5 Central. Old Theology, New Technology, Issues Etc. now broadcasting live to the world on most smartphones. Issues Etc. issuesetc.org.
Here are two new ways to stay connected to Issues Etc., Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
Delivering apologetics artillery right on target. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's Monday afternoon, May the 9th. Robert Velarde is our guest. We're talking about reincarnation. Our call-in number 1-877-623-MYIE. You can send us an email with a question or a comment live here in the studio. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc. Or we're going to be talking Genesis chapter 1 and the creation account in the beginning of a four-part weekly series with Dr. Joel Heck in the second hour of the program. If you have a question or comment there, leave it at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Robert, you say one of the first things we should be careful about when having a conversation with someone who says they believe in reincarnation is not to assume too much. What do you mean?
Well, I think that's one of the problems we sometimes face when involved in apologetics or what we might term pre-evangelism, and that is that we often make assumptions, and we assume that something that we might have read academically or in a book, a criticism book even maybe of a belief such as reincarnation, and we assume that once we're interacting with someone who holds to that position that they adhere to it exactly or just as we expect them to. And in reality, that's not often the case. Many people, you know, as we've already mentioned, a good percentage of the American population believes in reincarnation, some 24%. So you've got almost a quarter of Americans claiming to hold to some form of this. I doubt very much that of that percentage, that those people really hold to a strict form of reincarnation such as we might find in the East. So I think it's good not to make these assumptions, to instead try to ask some questions about why this person might believe, how they might hold to this reincarnation position. And in that process, I think we might even discover some inconsistencies that come up just in trying to find out what this person might actually believe about reincarnation.
So they might hold this belief or profess this belief rather casually and perhaps even out of a good deal of ignorance as to what reincarnation really is.
Right. So we don't want to make assumptions about what they're holding to, but just ask them, you know, what do you believe about reincarnation? I think that's a good first tip in dialoguing with reincarnationists.
You say a good question to ask in this dialogue is why? Why?
Yeah, that's a great one. You know, I'm the father of four children, and those why questions that they ask are always the hardest ones because, you know, I certainly don't know everything there is to know about the universe and reality. So I think what we need to do, though, when we are confronted with someone who believes or claims to believe in reincarnation is to ask them why. That's a very simple question to ask, and it really pushes the person being asked to come up with some reasons for why they hold to the position they hold to. And we might find that a lot of the reasons are not very strong, or maybe they're appealing to anecdotal evidence or feelings or subjective approach. Maybe they do have some sense of some ideas as to why they hold to it, and they might throw out some actual reasons that are more substantial. But I think just getting the person that we're dialoguing with to think a bit more deeply as to why they hold their beliefs, and a lot of times we'll find that people don't have very good reasons for why they believe, and it may make our job as Christian apologists and thinkers a bit easier in drawing out or showing the person why we believe their belief might be inconsistent.
Perhaps an example, years ago now, we had a listener contact the program, and I believe he said that his father had recently passed away and that he'd gotten a new dog. And he was convinced that looking into this puppy's eyes, his father was somehow there communicating with him. Not exactly reincarnation, but he was obviously a man in grief, and that was some source of comfort to him.
Well, certainly, you know, that's a good example of that type of anecdotal evidence. And, you know, we're not saying in dialoguing with someone like that, we don't want to be harsh and we don't want to dismiss that as something foolish that just doesn't contribute at all to what they claim to believe. We certainly want to treat them with respect as we interact with them. But we want to look at it as a broader case for reincarnation. How does that experience play a bigger part in making the case for reincarnation? Does reincarnation as a whole system, can it be supported just by something like that, some experience that this person has had, or is there more to it? If that's all that they have, then certainly there are experiences that people have had that would contradict teachings such as reincarnation. So how do we reconcile these competing beliefs? And one of the ways to do that is look at the evidence, gather the evidence, and try to compare and make sense of what belief system makes a more coherent sense of reality.
In that vein, you say that we should graciously point out the inconsistencies within the belief of reincarnation itself. What are those?
Well, certainly graciously is an important part of that. In 1 Peter 3:15, of course, we have the admonition to defend the faith with gentleness and respect. So we want to keep that intact. As far as the inconsistencies component, you know, a lot of times Christians are afraid to get into that aspect because it's negative or it's intolerant. And we really have sort of fallen into this cultural concept of tolerance, meaning that we can never hold any convictions or never try to sift through things that are right and wrong, which in reality, of course, is absurd. People do that all the time and every day. So some of the inconsistencies we would find in reincarnation would be the fact that this is an impersonal system. But how does an impersonal system result in a process that supposedly governs our personal moral interactions? In other words, we have this impersonal force or system in place, and really it's trying to govern our moral interactions that are very personal. Also, you know, what's the lasting purpose of all this if we're ultimately absorbed into some impersonal force? So there's a number of inconsistencies. You know, how did the system get started? If we don't recall our past lives, what's the point? You know, do we really learn anything? A number of things that we can point out there.
Most fundamentally, it seems, Robert, the problem with reincarnation, whether it's kind of the full force form of the Eastern religions or the casual form of Western beliefs, is that it presupposes essentially that we have to work our way toward whatever, be it salvation or enlightenment. Is that in any way compatible with Christianity?
Well, there I think we get back again to this concept of antithesis or even contradiction as to, you know, what is it that reincarnationists hold to that is very much incompatible with Christianity. And I think certainly you've hit on it right there. The reincarnation system is very much works-based. We are the ones trying to sort of lift ourselves up and out of this problem that we're in. So it's self-centered, or we might say it's even samsara-centered. We're trying to get off this cycle. Whereas in Christianity, the focus is very much on redemption and repentance, not at all self-enlightenment. It's more of really acknowledging our sinful, depraved human natures and turning to God and His solution that He has provided for us by His grace through Christ. And if you really take the time to look at these perspectives, you'll find that they're very, very different.
So how do you explain the fact, in a nutshell, that so many, almost a quarter of professed Christians in the United States when polled, will say yes to something like reincarnation?
I think there are a couple of key reasons there. I think one is probably a misunderstanding of what reincarnation is. Maybe confusing it with Christian resurrection, which is a very different thing. As we've already commented, you know, the passage in Hebrews 9:27 tells us that we're appointed to die once and then comes judgment. So I think there's some confusion regarding the terminology. I also think that there's a lack of a really good understanding of the Christian worldview and what it encompasses, not only in regards to just the theology behind Christianity, but really the outworkings practically of the Christian understanding of reality. If we don't have a good grasp of these things, we're confronted with something like reincarnation, I think that some Christians just think, well, sure, we could just sort of add it onto our plate here of beliefs, and there's nothing wrong with that. We just sort of pick and choose things and try to integrate them. But if you really understand what these beliefs are teaching, you can understand and find out that they really can't be forced into Christianity, not without damaging the very core of what Christianity is.
Finally, then, you say that one of the things we really always ought to do when dialoguing with someone who believes in reincarnation is offer positive reasons for the faith that we hold to. With about a minute, what do you mean?
Sure, and that's, I think, a good component of this, because a lot of times Christians are on the offensive, they're critical of competing worldviews. And certainly that's something we see in the New Testament where there's responses to heresy or false teachings. But there's also an offering of positive reasons for the faith. And I think we don't want to neglect that. It's far better to provide these reasons for our faith, even incorporating personal testimony as part of that, to show that, yes, Christianity is true and it's reliable. It's a consistent worldview. Our belief in the Bible makes sense. Our acceptance of Christ's resurrection is a good explanation of what occurred. I think offering these positive reasons combined with these other approaches, including pointing out inconsistencies in something like reincarnation, is a good way to not only show that something like reincarnation is inconsistent, but to give a good case for why Christianity is true and why we believe it to be true.
Robert Velarde received his Master of Arts degree from Southern Evangelical Seminary. He's authored several books, including The Wisdom of Pixar and Examining Alternative Medicine. He's written an article for the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal titled Reincarnation, Lifetimes for Enlightenment. Robert, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
When we come back after this break, as we usually do, we'll be joined by Deaconess Pam Nielsen. She'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson on the conversion of Paul. That puts us squarely at the beginning of Acts chapter 9. We'll be talking about the conversion of Saul, later to be Paul, and how it is exactly God did this. It wasn't just a flash of light and a powerful voice, but there's more to the story than a man blinded on the road to Damascus. We'll get the rest of the story with Deaconess Pam Nielsen after this.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The Gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the Gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
One of Europe's youngest surviving premature babies went home with her parents after months in an incubator. Frida weighed only a pound when born at just over 21 weeks into her mother's pregnancy. This is just a little more than halfway through pregnancy. One of the doctors said, her life was hanging from a thread, but she fought through. Frida was equal to an average birth weight when she finally went to her home near Frankfurt. This is a reminder abortion has a considerable impact on premature births. Not all, of course, but the British Journal of Obstetrics and Gynecology found an abortion increases the chances of a premature birth by a third. More than one abortion nearly doubles the risk. There are enough premature births in the world without adding more through abortion.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.